Our scripture reading this morning does come from Haggai chapter 2. Full disclosure, I always mark it with a little post-y note to make sure I can turn to the right place, and it took me a little bit to find it this morning. I had to sing the song to remember where it was. Thank you, Awana. Yeah. We'll be reading Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts.
It is a little hard to find that book in the Bible, isn't it? Unless, of course, you were having your devotions there this morning, and then, of course, you're very familiar with Haggai, but there's a good chance you weren't having your devotions there. We tend to emphasize the books that we're more familiar with, but these minor prophets in the Old Testament tend to get a little neglected, so it's no wonder, though, that we would open to a passage like this in this series about getting stronger, because did you notice an emphasis as we read it here? Three times it says what? Be strong. Be strong. Number three, be strong. So, you see why this passage would grab our attention in a series on being strong in the Lord that we've been emphasizing just recently. Yesterday, there was a 5K race downtown Sandusky that I participated in. Ran in first 5K race of the, you know, getting off the winter time and into spring now. It was a beautiful morning, and lots of people gathered for a 5K race downtown, and it was a lot of fun. You know, before the race, you get to look at all of those athletic kind of people. You can just take a glance, and there they all are. You know, they look like runners. You know, there's bulging muscles everywhere. They look like, you know, they're athletic people, and then they're dressed like athletic people. Got the right kind of shirt and pants on, and right kind of tennis shoes, and you can just tell. I don't get to see those people very long, because as soon as the whistle goes off or the gun goes off, they go running, and I don't get to see them again. You know, so there they go. So you like, before the race starts, you like to kind of look at those people for a while. It goes, wow, ooh-wee, look at that. My perspective of the race comes much further down the line of those people that are gathered at a race like that, but a 5K race is what you call a distance race, right? You've got track and field, and those are largely sprints and those kinds of things. That's one kind of strong, track and field. The you know, the dashes and those halfway around the track kind of things, or maybe two or three laps around the oval or whatever. That's one kind of strength. But cross country, now that's a different kind of strength, or start doing distance races, 5K, 10K, half marathon, full marathon. Now we're talking about a different kind of strong. Haggai chapter 2 is distance running kind of strong. When he says to us here, be strong, both grammatically and historically and contextually, that's the kind of be strong the writer is talking about. Not so much the dash, but the long distance race. I had a particularly good day in the race yesterday, I'm glad to say, that though those people do go sprinting off, it seems, in the beginning of the race, and I kind of bring up, I was very pleased to be able to beat this one lady. When she bent down to get the wheel off her walker that had just fallen off, I scooted right behind, right in front of her. I felt really good about the race after that. It was a good day. Running in the pack that I run in those kinds of distance races, you do, even from the distance runners and the strength that they manifest in those things, those of us toward the very back of the pack, you do see maybe even a different kind of strength altogether than what we've been talking about. It's sometimes running from the perspective that I get to see the runners. Sometimes I'm seeing people whose gait of running is not very good. Sometimes you can see people, and they're limping, you know, and they've got a long way to go. And you can tell, wow, that man's in pain. Look at the way he is running. And then when you listen to them, sometimes it's the wheezing and the gasping, you know, as they're passing you. And you hear them, you know, wheezing and gasping for breath. And you think, wow, they're not just strong in the sense that they're able to do it and all that. They're overcoming some real difficulties. One particular lady yesterday I was noticing, I don't know how she was even running. I mean, just all uneven, and it just looked painful. But there she was, quite a ways in front of me. And you know, just watching the strength on display, that was probably a kind of strength that, despite the difficulty, despite the injury, despite the, you know, whatever, the age, despite the illness, despite whatever, there they were, still pressing on. That is Haggai chapter 2. When this passage says, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel declares the Lord, be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. When he says that repeatedly, there's a reason for that, and that's because there's been a period when they've been very weak, and they needed to get stronger. And here they have Haggai, the prophet. Haggai is the word of God to the people of God from the man of God. That's what these opening verses say. The word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. So here's the word of the Lord by the man of God to the people of God. Now, he directs it to a couple of the leaders individually for sure, but then he says, to all the remnant of all the people, and then give them this message. It's as if Haggai, as the man of God, as the prophet, speaking the word of God, it's as if he's the cheerleader. In some of these 5K and 10K community races, you can sometimes see a crowd of people who comes to cheer on daddy or mama, or, you know, whoever it is in the family that's doing the race. Sometimes there's friends and family, and they come on, and, you know, as the race starts, there's the people off to the side, go, you know, calling his name, Jim or Don or, you know, Bob or, you know, whatever. Go, go, go. And then you can see this pack of people. Sometimes it's 4 or 5, sometimes it's 8 or 10, and they go to the next place that you might be able to see the pack coming by, and they're cheering them on, and hey, he's waving, you know, hey, you know. Everybody needs a little encouragement for the long haul, don't we? Haggai came along to be the cheerleader, to be the one who would say, come on, we can do it. Now, there was a whole lot of people, let me just give you the historical context, a whole lot of people in the time of Haggai chapter 2 who were saying, no, we can't. No way we can do this. You know what they were trying to do? Trying to rebuild the temple. Why? Well, because for 70 years, they've been over in this time period we sometimes call the what? Babylonian captivity. So they've been out of the land, out of the promised land. They've been defeated and taken off into, you know, they're prisoners, they're slaves, they've been deported, so to speak. They've been taken as captive over into Babylon and not allowed to come home. But God sovereignly intervened with the leadership and whole nations of people and the whole big long story, but they got freedom to come back home. And coming back home, God said, hey, you're my chosen people in the chosen place I've given you. Now, get busy and rebuild the temple. And a whole lot of people were saying, we're poor, we're bedraggled, we're nobody. There's no way we can do this. Oh, no, we can't. Haggai is the prophet who comes along and says what? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. It looks like we've been injured. It looks like we've been defeated. It looks like we don't have what it takes. I know that. I know that. And in fact, we didn't seem to have what it took, because for really, quite literally, 490 years, we were disobeying God, and then God sent us over here for 70 years to teach us a lesson. And it looked like we were exactly the kind of people who could not do it. But having the strong arm and hand of God, He is bringing us back into the land, and now I'm the man of God, and I've got a word from God for you, and here's the word from God. Yes, we can do this. And so He gives us in this passage of Scripture three aspirations and then three assurances. Three goals. I want you to aspire to these three things, and then I'll give you three assurances that you can do them. Let's look at these together. The three aspirations. He says repeatedly, beginning in verse 4, be strong. Zerubbabel, he's the leader. Be strong, O Joshua, he's a leader. And be strong, all the people of the land, declares the Lord. You can do this. Let's have this aspiration to be resilient. Let's be that kind of people. Yeah, we started and we got tired and we failed and we disobeyed. And yeah, we've got an injury or two or three or four. Yeah, we've got lots of reasons to think that we couldn't do it. But let's be resilient. Don't let ourselves get discouraged because the task looks so big, because the race is so long, because it feels like we're so tired. Let's not get discouraged. Let's be resilient. Do any of you sleep on one of those memory foam mattresses? You know, the commercial has a hand, you press down in the memory foam, and you lift your hand up, and it comes right back up. Do any of you sleep on that kind of you push? It bounces back. Do you sleep on that? Is it comfortable? It looks comfortable in the commercials. Yeah. Resilience is the ability to bounce back. It's that you've been depressed by the world. You've been depressed by your sin. You've been depressed by your inability. You've been depressed by the tough stuff of life. And then it comes springing back. That's resilience. And that's the word. That's the concept. That's the historical setting. That's the context in which we're talking about being strong today. It isn't just, you know, being strong. It's being strong through the difficulties. It's being strong when it looks like you can't. It's being strong when you're in the minority and the majority is trying to keep you down. It's being strong in that kind of a setting. And He's calling us to be resilient. One business leader put it this way: resilience is the capacity for recovery. It is your capability to retain a positive self-image, a positive view of the world, even after you've been tested by difficult or traumatic circumstances. That's resilience, and that's the call from this passage of Scripture. He says, not only be resilient, but then the very next one word, at least in my translation, it says, work, for I am with you. So the next aspiration is to be industrious. Not only to be resilient, but to be industrious, to work, to get at the task. Now, how did they get from that 70 years of Babylonian captivity over here back into the land after all of the trauma and trial? How did they get back? It was the good hand of God. Quite literally, if you read in Ezra and all the way through here, this passage and Haggai, Zechariah, all through here, when we get the evidence of how did it happen, well, God did it. God miraculously, supernaturally intervened all the way up to Cyrus, all the way up to people who were world leaders, so to speak. God did the work. But what does God, who does the work, call his people to do? Work. And yes, it is a four-letter word. It is. And it represents sweating. It represents, work. And as somebody has aptly noted, the only place where success comes before work is in the, you know that quote, right? In the dictionary. The only place success comes before work is in the dictionary. It takes work. But I thought God did the work. I thought God was going to bring it. They're his people, after all, and it's his land that he wants to give them. I thought God was doing the work. God is doing the work. But guess who he uses? You and me. And he calls us to, there's the word, work, for I am with you. Yesterday was such a beautiful day. I got out and raked the leaves and got the wheelbarrow out and raked the leaves and put them in there, put them in the bag and get, the twigs, all the debris that's been falling down from the sky all winter long. And, there it lays in your yard. Now the snow's gone and you think, whew. So, you're all out there with you're putting all the stuff in and bagging it all up and getting it all ready. And it just reminds me that some people are like a wheelbarrow, only useful when pushed and very easily upset. You call some people to work and that's about what you get. Well, anything you're supervising and watching and urging. He's saying, look, own this. There's a great big difference of being the owner of the company and being a worker for the company. Worker for the company just does what the boss says. I'm just kind of here. If it's your company, you're all in. This is the kind of call to the people of God to say, I'm not just doing what I've been told. I'm doing what I want to do. This is my job. It's that kind of spirit that says, I'm not going to be lazy. I'm not going to let somebody else do what I could be doing because this is me. This is mine. I'm owning this. There's a completely different difference there, isn't there? If you're just doing what you're told to do and what somebody's supervising you to do, what somebody's pushing you to do, what somebody's making you, there's a whole big difference to saying, this is what I want to do. The aspiration is to be resilient and to be industrious and then to be courageous. Because he goes on to say, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came up out of Egypt, my spirit remains in you. Fear not. Very likely this work is going to be dangerous. It's going to cost you something. You may have to work with your working tool in this hand and your sword in this hand. It may be really dangerous. It may be really hard. Don't be afraid of hard work, dangerous work. When you're doing what God's called you to do, don't be afraid. It may indeed be hard. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 22 says, "You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you." How do you fight fear? By trusting in the God who fights for you. John Wesley's pretty well known for that one line of his, "I am immortal until my work is done." We have to have that sense of the Spirit. God's called us. God is going to enable us. And until he's done with me, I'm immortal. That's the kind of spirit we have to bring to it. Martin Luther said, you can expect from me everything save fear or recantation. I shall not flee, much less recant. I will go to that, it's at Worms, if there were as many devils there as there are tiles on the roofs of the houses. It was that spirit that brought him to Worms, where he could stand boldly and say, "Here I stand. So help me God. I stand on the truth, no matter what it costs me, to be courageous." John Knox said, "I have looked in the faces of many angry men and yet have not been afraid above measure." J. Oswald Sanders put it this way, "Courage is that quality of mind which enables men to encounter danger or difficulty with firmness or without fear or depression of spirits. The highest degree of courage is seen in the person who is most fearful but refuses to capitulate to it." You know, when 2018 ended, the folks at the YouVersion place, who has many translations of the Bible and all, they calculated up their statistics, and the headline of the article that says about the most popular verse looked up or read or used on this online Bible platform. The headline says, "Most popular Bible verse in 2018 deals with fear." And went on a news article here about all the things that might have made us fearful in 2018. And apparently people were looking for a sense of comfort, a sense of, what do I do? I'm afraid. What does that say about our society, our cultural moment, that the verse I need most from the Bible is the verse that helps me in that moment of fear? We as Christians are in a tough place these days. It seems that we're on the outside looking in. It seems like this is a dangerous time and place to be a Christian. Apparently, we're feeling that way. And we hear this word from God, even to his people back then, but to us today, "Fear not." Well, okay, it's wonderful to want to do these things, to have the aspiration to be resilient and industrious and courageous. What are my resources? Well, three assurances that come from the Lord. Three assurances. And you see them right here in your text in verse 4. "I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts." I am with you. Isn't it wonderful to walk hand in hand through life? All of you who are married, you've got your spouse. Isn't it wonderful to have someone with you through life? Isn't it wonderful to know your family, your friends, people are standing with you? Isn't it wonderful to know I'm not alone? Here's the assurance, Christian, you're not alone. I am with you. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, right? The children of Israel. They wandered for 40 years. How did they know the presence of God during those 40 years of wandering? It was tangibly known, tangibly felt, I guess you could even say, tangibly experienced. I guess that's the word I want. How did they know the presence of God during those times? Supernaturally, God did what for them? They had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire at night. And it was literally the representation, the experience of God saying to and communicating to his people, I am with you. And quite literally, it would direct them to the next camping spot, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And God was saying, okay, here we are wandering out here in the wilderness, and people are dropping like flies, and the whole story there. But here it is. I am with you through these tough years. You might say, well, I sure wish we had a pillar of cloud today. Sure wish we had this pillar of fire that we could look out there and say, oh, okay, we're going to be okay. God's with us. What do we as New Testament Christians, what can we know about this, about the presence of God with us? What's our informed New Testament perspective of the presence of God as believers in Christ? What is it? Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. What does that tell us about the Spirit of God? He lives in us. He is quite literally with us, in us. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 informs us. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. He indwells us. We are the temple of the living God. We have this assurance. We have this resource. We have this reality, this truth. I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. And then he says to them, here's your second assurance. I will keep my promise to you. Verse 5 goes on to say, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. In other words, I made a promise to you. You're going to be my people in my land that I give to you, fulfilling my promise by which you will be a blessing to the whole world. There's my promise. You can call that the Mosaic covenant, or the going back to the Noahic covenant, or you can call it the Davidic covenant. All the way through, God's been making promises. Go all the way through the Old Testament. What do we know? Who is the fulfillment of all of those promises? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment. John chapter 5, verse 39 says this. Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they, all those scriptures, they bear witness about me. Jesus said, I'm the fulfillment of all of those promises. There was a people of God living in the land of God, fulfilling my promises so that I would be the one who came, fulfilling the law, living a sinless life. And all of those prophecies fulfilled in me from my conception to my birth and to the location of it and all of those great details. Here would be the suffering servant, the fulfillment of it all. I will keep my promise to you. We can read our Old Testament and our New Testament, and we can see the fact that God is a covenant-keeping God. He's a promise-keeping God. That's the kind of character, attributes, truth of the God we serve. And what did Jesus say to us? Did he ever make any promise to us about what is still future? Well, he made many, but listen to this one, John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. We just sang a song called Show Us Christ. Let me show you Christ right there in this covenant-keeping God. God kept his promise. He gave us the Savior of the world who will be and can be and is a blessing to the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike. Way back then and all the way till now, the life that we're all experiencing on planet Earth, he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's his promise. And God is a promise-keeping God. There really is a rescue from sin, a ransom for our sin. He really will declare right all those who trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the promise kept. If you've never been saved, I would urge you today to trust Jesus as your Savior. Show us Christ. There he is. And Christ has also promised us, I will come again. Inasmuch as he's kept his other promises, he will keep that one as well. And then finally, I will provide for you. That's what verses 6 through 9, the rest of these verses, that's what that's all about. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, this second temple, Solomon's temple destroyed, this second temple that they're building, it looks like it's not much of anything. That's what the first verse or two up there was indicating. They look like, this is such a big job. We're coming back into this land. We're so poor. We have nothing. You know, we can't possibly do this. We can't possibly be the people you've called us to be. We can't possibly do the work that you've called us to do. And God is saying to them, oh, yes, you can. And I will provide. I will shake the nations if it takes it to bring even the wealth it takes to do it, even the technology it takes to do it, even the engineering it takes to do it. I will supply abundantly for my house. Through my people, I expect you to work, but I'll be working in the background to make it effective. I will shake the nations. And indeed, he did. Even down to the financing program. It was a combination of them, the captives coming back, and the pagan nations helping to provide for this, the gold and the wealth, and it's all mine, and God's going to shake the nations to get it there. And he, in fact, did. If you look at all the details, it's incredible how the Lord did it. So let's ask, how does all of this Old Testament stuff relate to me? Wow, Haggai, we don't even read the book of Haggai. What's all this old-timey stuff? What could that possibly say to the church in this kind of day and age? Well, let's try to go there. We need to be resilient in the task God has given the church these days. He had a task for the church and for the people of God in that day. He certainly did, and he communicated it to them. There was the word of God from the man of God for the people of God. And we still have the what? The word of God. We still have the task for the people of God. Essentially, it's this. Go and make disciples. Make disciples. Teach them everything I have commanded them. And lo, I am what? I'm with you always. Yeah, I'm going to, like God was saying, I'm going to shake the nations to make this task possible. The indication is, by the Holy Spirit, God will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, but you have to work. It's that. That's us today. To make disciples, to preach the word, to be holy, for I am holy. Love one another, teach one another, serve one another. All of those things. And we've got to be resilient in it because it isn't going to be easy. And nobody said that it'd be convenient. And yet, it's the work there is to be done. And we need to work hard at being his ambassadors and letting our light shine for him. Does anybody ever call you a worker? Or are you just an observer? Are you just watching church happen? Are you just watching the church make disciples? Or are you part of it by way of your work? Well, the very fact that you're here is part of what it means to be a worker. You showed up. You know, you put this priority in your schedule. So there you go. Congratulations. You're a part of it. Is there another step? Can you both pray and be present? Can you pray for the work to go forward? Are you a worker in that sense? Have you owned it like an owner rather than just a worker? Somebody that just made to do it? Do you actually want to do it? I think that's the real key here. We need to be courageous in it, confronting this lost world, even when they ridicule. You know, you've got your holy, be holy, speaking to the church, be holy, for I am holy. And when you live holy, guess who's going to make fun of that? The world, the flesh, the devil. That's going to get ridiculed. That's going to get marginalized. People aren't going to appreciate that. They're going to say, you're on the wrong side of history. You just haven't come up to today's. This is not the way we do it anymore. Yeah, these old-timey Bible standards, that's not for today. You're going to have to be courageous, church, in this day and age, in this time. God is literally indwelling us to empower and embolden us as we serve Him. He's literally indwelling us. It might look like that was a great thing, a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, but boy, that was out there. This is in here, individually. That's a great resource. Jesus has promised to come again to receive His church, so we remain strong in our commitment to Him and our service for Him. He's coming again. Could be any moment. We want to be those resilient, courageous believers that are working willingly and diligently for Him. His blessing will follow us as we follow His will and His way. Now, having His favor doesn't always necessarily mean you're going to have health, wealth, and prosperity and all those kind of things, the way that's sometimes misconstrued. Having His favor means that we will have His input and His direction and His encouragement ministering to our hearts and enabling our hands. We have that resource. So what are our next steps? What godly discipline has grown weak for you lately and now you want to commit to be strong in that area again? I think this is where the people of God were in Haggai chapter 2. There had been a time that there was strength, but they had been knocked down. They had been disobedient. There had been quite literally remedial work being done in their hearts and lives as a nation. And kind of wounded, they were coming back to the fight. What has grown weak for you personally? And today, reading of this, the Holy Spirit working in your heart would say, you know what? I may not be the person up there that they give the trophy to at the front of the line of the race up there, but limping as I might, I'm going to run that race. Can you be strong despite the trial, despite the hurt, despite the disappointment, despite the feeling of weakness, despite the fatigue? Does anybody refer to you as a worker in the church? Would anybody say, oh yeah, they're a worker over here for us in the nursery. They're a worker in the music ministry. They're a worker in the technicians. They're a worker. They serve on one of the committees. Oh yeah, one of the deacons in the church. Yeah, they've been elected as the treasurer. And does anybody call you a worker in the work of God? Work. Would you ask God to empower you by the Holy Spirit to carry out God's will, God's work for you in this coming week? Well, let's respond to the Lord in that way. Let's spend a moment or two in prayer. And maybe it's helpful for you even to bow your head and close your eyes in prayer to evaluate, to assess. What's your place in the work? I can appreciate the fact that there's probably two or three reasons why you wouldn't be able to do anything. I can appreciate that. But I'm asking you to overcome that. I think God was asking his people to overcome their lack of what they expected would keep them from accomplishing his will in his way for his work. And he was saying, be strong. Work. Because I'm with you. I will keep my promise. I'm going to come again. There's going to come an end to this. Press on. Press on. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. We can win people to the Lord as Savior. That's his sovereign work. But he calls us as ambassadors, doesn't he? Sure he does. He gives us the privilege of speaking the word of witness. Yes, he's going to get the work done. But it's going to take your money. It's going to take you witnessing to your friend, inviting them to come to church with you. It's going to take you saying, yes, sign me up for that. I'll be on that rotation. I'd be happy to mow the grass. I'd be happy to plant the flower. Be happy to help out. So, Lord, we're trying to analyze today where we've let other people work and where we could step in beside them. Help us there. Give us insight. Help us to be able to evaluate our spiritual giftedness and how being indwelled by the Holy Spirit enables us to work, to take our part, stand alongside, shoulder to shoulder with brother and sister in Christ, and be emboldened by the Holy Spirit himself. Help us toward that today, Lord. And if we could be of any help, whether it's jotting a note on that card or emailing or texting this week, let's come along each other, come alongside each other. Maybe talk to a friend, network together. What can be done? Lord, we are dependent upon you, but we know you'll keep your promise. We know in your strength we can be strong. Despite our trial and despite our weakness and despite all of our excuses, we can be. Give us strength for that journey. Long as it may be, we will trust you to enable us to do it. In your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me?
Jesus.
afresh and anew today with a real sense of your enabling of us, your people, your church. It's your plan and your way, so Lord, we're eager to participate. Thank you for the joy of serving. May we see that evident in our lives in a new sense in this coming week. In Jesus' name.